Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, welcome back to Truth Seekers. Did y'all enjoy your day off last Tuesday? No. That's what I wanted to hear. But I was down at district council, and so did you? Just come for the fellowship. Somebody open the door and come in here and grab some moldy crackers and some fuzzy cheese and some fuzzy grapes and knock yourself out, building up your immunities to antibiotics, natural occurring antibiotics. All right, we're going to press on into the book of Genesis and the developing story of Jacob's family. And it says, now Dinah, oh, let's pray as we get started. Lord, we just bow before you. We thank you for this opportunity to be together, enjoy our fellowship together. We love to be in your presence, sit at your feet, and as we're going through these histories and this story that you have seen fit to preserve for us, we open our heart to you and we ask you, Holy Spirit, to come alongside. You're the great teacher, the instructor, and you have the wonderful ability to take every one of us at our place right where we are and take us to the next place and speak to us differently out of the same word.
Yes,
and yet tie it together. It's not something new or out of bounds, but something that changes and transforms us. We're thankful that out of the atmosphere of this room comes a spiritual manna that gives us life. We just invite you to come and teach us. We open our heart to you, and we want to fall more deeply in love with you and to know you through your word, because you have given this to us and we trust it. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now Dinah, the daughter Leah had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. How many remember Dinah being born? It wasn't a big celebrated event, because typically girls weren't celebrated. The idea was the patriarchy, and the idea was extending the family through the activities of the sons and carrying on the name of the father. So Dinah, the daughter Leah, remember the first wife of Jacob, had born to Jacob, went out to visit the women of the land. Now, let's go back. I had something up on the screen before we started, and I want to bring this back up. You can see, how many of you can see Lebanon and Damascus? Okay. We're going to zoom in just a moment, but up here north of Damascus, up in Syria, modern-day Syria, is where Haran was, and that is where Jacob was for at least 14 years, 14 to 20 years. He had left this area. I have to point up here. Can you all see up here? Is my big fat head blocking it? Okay. Right down in here was Beersheba, the well of seven. And that's where Abraham tended to hang out. Over here is the Gaza Strip. That is where Abraham had gone and gotten in trouble. Later, Isaac goes and gets in trouble. But he ends up staying in this area instead of going down and down the coast and coming into Egypt like everybody would travel. Not this way, but this way. This is where they would take the highway along the coast. He stays in this area in, what's that land called? Not, is it Gezer? No.
Gerar.
The old Gezer in Gerar. Anyway, in Gerar, later that area is the Philistine area. This is Jerusalem, and up north of Jerusalem, we'll zoom in a little bit now. And as we zoom in, more names show up on the screen typically. And we see a name that today is called Nablus, okay? And we're going to zoom in a little bit more on this, or Nablus, depends on who's pronouncing it. We're not going to fight over that. And then we'll come down here, and we see a name right here. You see that? Har-Gerizim. And then we see over here, Jacob's well. Okay? Later, that is called in the New Testament in John chapter 4. What is it called in the Aramaic, or what is it called in the translation in the text? Do you remember? John 4. What is it? Sychar. It's called Shechem in the Old Testament. It's called Sychar in the New Testament. Depends on what language you're speaking. Up in Samaria. That's also the area called Samaria. Now, this area of Nablus right now is in the West Bank. And it is an area that is ruled and dominated by Palestinians. It's not ruled by the Jews and dominated by Palestinians. It's ruled by the Palestinians and dominated by the Palestinians. And so this area right now is under Palestinian rule. And a lot of times you'll hear violence like attacking a car or knifings and things like that. A lot of times that happens in that area. So when I ask our guide, okay, this time are we going to Nablus? He goes, no, we're not ever going to Nablus. Like they said, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. He says, nothing good happens in Nablus. So now I want to zoom out a little bit here. And we're going to go, that's Nablus, where it says Nablus there on this modern map. That's actually Shechem. Okay? Now, if we zoom out a little bit here, you can see that Nablus, which is here, is directly south of Nazareth. This is the Jordan River Valley, comes down to the Dead Sea, and comes out of the Sea of Galilee. When Esau, now I'm going to bring up another map because these all have modern names, so I'm just going to go over here to my pictures, and I captured some maps I think that will be of help to us. Okay, can you see that all right? I don't know if it's very clear. The kingdom of Damascus or the Aramaeans, okay? The kingdom of Ammon, the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah, the Philistine kingdom, and then the kingdom of Edom, okay? So Esau came down and settled this area from the Dead Sea down to the Gulf of Aqaba. He came from over here, Beersheba, and he went this way. Okay? Now, when Jacob came back into the land, he came back in up north, coming from Syria. And who met him there? We're back doing a little review. Esau. And remember, he divided up the families, and he put Leah and her kids up first, and at the back was Rachel and Joseph, and he sent all kinds of bribe money ahead and flocks ahead, donkeys, goats, camels. And then he says, and then Esau says, hey, come back down here and let's visit. Come on to my house. And he says, oh, it's going to take us a long time to get there, right? Because I've got children and the flocks and I can't drive them fast. You're in a different situation than I am. I'm a shepherder, and I have to be gentle and slow with the flocks and the families. And so Esau heads back down here. Where does Jacob go? He goes on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and he comes down to Shechem. And he does not go to Esau's land. He does not go. And you almost, it seems pretty clear that he tricked Esau again. Okay, yeah, you know, I'll be right there. Y'all go on ahead, and we'll be slower, but we'll make it. Right. And he goes around that northern holding area and the thicket area of north of Galilee, comes around Galilee, and comes down into what was later called in the Bible Samaria, and he came into this area of Shechem. Shechem is just across the Jordan River. So Shechem is going to figure in later in the history of Israel. So let's go back to the Bible text. I just kind of wanted to orient us that they're now staying away on the opposite end of the land from where Esau is. So Dinah went out to visit the women of the land, and when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, okay, so there are several tribes that the Lord talks about that he's displeased with. And one of them is the Hivites. The Arkites, the Sinites, the Jebusites, the Hivites. And so later he's going to give specific instruction about them. But here is... Now, what was the problem? Why was Jacob sent out of the land? So he wouldn't marry a Canaanite, right? And now a daughter of Jacob is going and visiting with the women of the land. Well, the women of the land have brothers and husbands and uncles, okay? So when Shechem, son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, saw her, he took her and raped her. His heart was drawn to Dinah, daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman and spoke tenderly to her. And Shechem said to his father, Hamor, get me this girl as my wife. And when Jacob heard that his daughter Dinah had been defiled, what is defilement? She was not married. His sons were in the fields with his livestock, so he did nothing about it until they came home. Then Shechem's father Hamor went out to talk with Jacob. Meanwhile, Jacob's sons had come in from the fields as soon as they heard what had happened. And they were shocked and furious because Shechem had done an outrageous thing in Israel by sleeping with Jacob's daughter, a thing that should not be done. Now you remember Abraham skirted that issue with lying about Sarah, and the Lord rescued him. Isaac pulled out the similar story with Rebekah out of fear, and the Lord gave somebody a vision because of what their plot and strategy was. And Hamor said to him, them, my son Shechem has his heart set on your daughter. Please give her to him as his wife. Intermarry with us. Give us your daughters and take our daughters for yourselves. You can settle among us. The land is open to you. Live in it, trade in it, and acquire property in it. Then Shechem said to Dinah's father and brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Now we hear a similar thing go down in the New Testament. In the New Testament, how many of you remember John the Baptist and the end of his life? How did that come about? Who was in power?
Herod.
And what had Herod done? He had killed his brother and taken his sister-in-law as his wife. Okay. And what did John the Baptist do?
He called it out for being wrong.
What's that?
He said it was wrong.
Yeah. He would mention him in his sermons. Okay. He mentioned him in his sermons and decried it. Said it was wrong what he had done. Why? Because this was a long-standing law. This was a long-standing aspect of covenant. And so John the Baptist was in prison and just chafing and chapping the hide of Herod. And so, who dances before Herod?
Salome.
And how is Salome related in the picture?
His niece
slash daughter. Okay? And he is so taken by this.
Yeah.
What does he tell her?
I'll give you half my kingdom.
Anything you want, up to half of my kingdom. And Herod had some amazing palaces. We've seen the ruins of some of his palaces. He had some amazing stuff. For his time, it was just amazing. It was called Herod the Builder. And so, in that frenzy, in that lust, he makes this big bargain. So she said, all I want. She goes to her mother, and her mother says, this is our opportunity. We want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And because he had committed himself foolishly in front of witnesses, he had no choice but to do it. So we have a similar situation going on here. Shechem is smitten with Dinah, and he wants whatever it takes. And his father is the ruler of the area. Okay, he's the ruler of the Hivites. So he says, let me find favor in your eyes, and I will give you whatever you ask. Make the price for the bride and the gift I am to bring as great as you like. And I'll pay whatever you ask me. Only give me the young woman as my wife. And because their sister Dinah had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully. Shocking, isn't it? Where in the world did they get that? Wow, a new concept springs up in Jacob's family. No. Abraham and Sarah had practiced deceit. Isaac and Rebekah had practiced deceit. Rebekah arguably more than an Isaac. Oh, yeah. Laban had practiced deceit on Jacob. Jacob had practiced deceit on Esau. And so there's a whole lot of deceiving going on. And now we find two sons, Jacob's sons, replied deceitfully as they spoke to Shechem. They felt justified, didn't they? Because their sister had been defiled, Jacob's sons replied deceitfully. Now, are these guys the paramount, highest forms of spiritual maturity and godliness? No. Does God have a covenant with their father and with them by extension? Yes. Do they have a whole lot of maturing, growing, developing, and getting holy to do? Oh, absolutely. And say, well, they said to them, well, we can't do such a thing. We can't give our sister to a man who is not circumcised. Now, they're speaking to grown male adults, okay? That would be a disgrace to us. They know that they have Shechem hooked. Shechem is not thinking logically. He's thinking with passion, with eros, with fire, with frenzy, with desire, with entitlement, and all of these ignoble human ideas. So they said, well, that would be a disgrace to us. We will enter into an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us. See, they had already said, become like us, come and marry our daughters, come and be trade. You have open access. Our land is your land is our land, share and share alike. And we will enter an agreement with you on one condition only, that you become like us by circumcising all your males. Now, what did circumcision mean to the people of Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob? What did it mean to them? Sign of what covenant?
The Abrahamic covenant. You were set apart.
A set apart covenant that they were different people upon the earth. So now they are, look at the grave error they're making. First of all, they're deceiving. But it's to the extent of taking the sign of a divine agreement and using it as a weapon. Is God in that? No. Does this please the Lord? No. Is this God's idea? No. Is this a thus saith the Lord? No. And so this is really showing you the deceit, is that they're actually taking something which is a sign of godliness or the mark of God and offering it to pagans as a trap. Does that sound like witnessing, effective witnessing to you?
No.
Not at all. But they're taking this. So this is a grievous thing. Then we will give you our... If we're not careful, though, sometimes we read the scripture like they're all a bunch of heroes, so whatever they do is okay. It's not a commentary on do this. Go and do likewise. Okay? This is not a commentary on go and do likewise. This is a commentary of, uh-oh, this is where these guys are. It says, then we will give you our daughters and take your daughters for ourselves, and we'll settle among you and become one people with you. But if you will not agree to be circumcised, we'll take our sister and go. We're out of here. Their proposal seemed good to Hamor and his son Shechem. They're not the brightest tools in the shed. And the young man, who was the most honored of all his father's family, lost no time in doing what they said, because he was delighted with Jacob's daughter. So, needless to say, now all of the battle-aged males are incapacitated. So Hamor and his son Shechem went to the gate of their city to speak to the men of their city. "These men are friendly toward us," they said. "Let them live in our land and trade in it. The land has plenty of room for them. We can marry their daughters and they can marry ours. But the men will agree to live with us as one people only on the condition that our males be circumcised as they themselves are. Won't their livestock..." Now listen to the other side of the coin. Listen to the argument of Hamor. "Won't their livestock, their property, and all their animals, other animals, become ours?" So this is more than just about my son getting the woman he wants. Look at the other side of this. We get married, we get connected, and we get their wealth. Okay? Marrying up. Gold diggers. Okay? So let's agree to their terms. So is Hamor and his son innocent in this? No, his son has already defiled Dinah. And they are thinking in the terms of, we end up getting their cattle. We end up getting all the goods for this. So it seemed like a good deal. So all the men who went out of the city gate agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem. And it wouldn't have been interesting if somebody would have stepped up and said, "Wait a minute, we can't have all the men doing this. How about if we do it on a rotating basis with 5% of the men once every 2 weeks, and then we do this?" No. All of them agreed with Hamor and his son Shechem, and every male in the city was circumcised.
Ouch.
3 days later, while all of them were still in pain, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, because remember, this is Leah's daughter, took their swords and attacked the unsuspecting city, killing every male. They put Hamor and his son Shechem to the sword and took Dinah from Shechem's house and left. The sons of Jacob came upon the dead bodies and looted the city where their sister had been defiled. So Simeon and Levi went and took them out, and then the other brothers came in and looted them, okay, along with their servants and everybody else. They seized their flocks and herds and donkeys and everything else of theirs in the city and out in the fields, and they carried off all their wealth and all their women and children, taking as plunder everything in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, "You have brought trouble on me by making me obnoxious to the Canaanites and Perizzites, the people living in this land. We are few in number, and if they join forces against me and attack me, I and my household will be destroyed." But they replied, "Should he have treated our sister like a prostitute?" Honor killings. Now, the Bible's not saying, go therefore and do likewise. And there's no justification here. This happened. And Jacob is now in hot water, because he's dodged his brother Edom, okay? And he's come down on the other side of Galilee, down to the west side of the bank of Jordan, and up in the hill country there of later what would be called Ephraim, and in the town of Shechem. And now there's war. Now there's war, and he is afraid. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel." Does that sound familiar? When did Jacob first know anything about Bethel? Quick review. Hint, 20 years previously. So he leaves Beersheba, and he goes up to Paddan Aram. He's going to the people of the east, and on the way, after a day's journey, he stops and sleeps near a town called Luz, L-U-Z, and as he sleeps, he has a vision or dream, and the angels of God ascending and descending, and he says, this is none other than a portal, a gate into God's heaven. God is here. He anoints, sets up a rock, he anoints it, and he calls the place Bethel. And what does Bethel mean? House of God, gate of God, opening of God. There's several, but the word Beit means house of, or entrance to, or tent of. So an El is a shorthand version of God. So that's what name has been tagged onto it. See, so God says, go up to Bethel and settle there. Now, hold on just a second. Isn't that where God first appeared to Jacob? Yeah. But when Jacob comes back, where does Jacob go?
Shechem.
He doesn't have any experience in Shechem. He goes to what's familiar, as I think Abraham had spent some time in Shechem. But that's not where God appeared to him. So Jacob is like slightly off course here. And part of the fruit of that is, he has now gotten into a war, not of his choosing, but of his son's choosing in Shechem. So then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him. Now there were other people traveling with him other than just his family. He had servants. Okay. Get rid of the foreign gods you have with you and purify yourselves and change your clothes. Isn't that interesting? Where does he get that? Where does Jacob get that idea? Get rid of the foreign gods. Purify yourself. Change your clothes. It later shows up when Moses instructs the people of Israel. Right? But way back here, Jacob knows something. He's gotten something from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. Hey, we're getting serious about God. When we get serious about God, we don't have this other stuff. We don't have this other stuff in our life. So, he says, purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel where I will build an altar to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. That's a great testimony, isn't it? Because when he first came to Bethel, he was calling God, God of my fathers. Remember? He was talking about it in the second person. God was always being spoken of in the second person and distant. Never used the possessive. My father's God. But not mine. But after 20 years, he comes back and basically has said, if you do this and if you do this, if you do this, then we can talk about this. He wrestles with the angel of the Lord. He is hobbled by his hip being touched. And then he builds that altar and what's it called? El Elohe Israel, God, the God of Israel. My God. And so he comes to this place where this altar is built. And so they're going to go up to Bethel. And he says, I'll build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I've gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears. This was not tinnitus, by the way. Okay. Not the ringing in their ears. The rings in their ears. And Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. Now, for those of us that know our Bible pretty well, when is the next time we're going to see the terror of God falling upon the towns? so that nobody wants to mess with them. When they come up out of Egypt, right? And there's a terror over Jericho and the other places. And so the terror of God fell on them. Is Jacob afraid? Yes. But now the terror of God has fallen upon them, and no one pursued them. Jacob and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel. And something we have to understand when we're studying our Bible, depending on which book we're in and who the audience is, the places and names change a little bit because it's being spoken to the people at that time and in a context at which they understand. Because if we were going to be explaining to somebody who lived in the West Bank, we would say, Jacob went to Nablus. Well, no, it wasn't called Nablus then. And somebody might say, well, there you go, twisting the word of God. Well, no, these people don't understand Shechem or Sychar, but they understand Nablus. So I'm going to have to bring up Nablus in the conversation if I'm speaking to a modern Palestinian about this stuff. And then they might say, oh, yes, I've heard, we call it this. And then they would say it in Arabic. And it might sound similar, but it may sound very different. And so the Bible is actually, depending on who the audience is connecting us to the historic name and then what was next and then what was named next. So sometimes we get confused because we hear a place. For example, we hear Kiriath Arba and then we hear Hebron. Well, which one is it? Well, it's both. It was named Kiriath Arba before it was Hebron. How many of you have ever been in New Mexico? How many of you have ever been to, was it Sulphur Springs? What it used to be called. Truth or Consequences now, but it was called something Springs. So they changed the name of the town to Truth or Consequences. Well, depending on which generation you were talking to, is what they thought the name of the town was. And I think recently, Matthew knows this. Didn't some town up in the panhandle become named Dish TV or Direct? Or
actually, it's in Denton County.
Okay, and what's Dish, it called? Texas. Dish, Texas.
They did it on a thing that the Dish Network provided them 10 years. The entire city got 10 years of free satellite service for changing their name to Dish.
Really? So Dish TV was able to get on the map in Texas by getting people to persuade the name. So,
what was it not before? Rabbit Ears, Texas?
Yeah, what was it before? Rabbit Ears, Texas? I think it was Fork and Spoon.
Fork and Spoon?
No, I just...
Aluminum foil.
Hot Springs.
Hot Springs became TRC. In New Mexico, you call it TRC. Mm-hmm. And people say, TRC? What's TRC? Truth or Consequences, because that's an awful long name. So we just want to say T or C. So, and somebody took a wrong turn at Albuquerque.
Yeah, Dish, Texas was originally, in Denton County, was originally known as Clark, Texas.
Clark. So Clark became known as Dish. So if those things appeared in Scripture, you would hear it be referred to as Clark. You'd hear it be referred to as Dish.
There was a 10-day thing where Topeka, Kansas actually officially changed its name to Google.
Oh, really? So if somebody was born in Topeka, within those 10 days, their birth certificate said Google, Texas.
Well, it was an honor of the fact that Google was moving
Kansas.
One of their data centers.
Okay. So anyway, that can sometimes be confusing. You can imagine that. There he built an altar. So he came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now, Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. So who's Rebekah? Rebekah is Jacob's mother. So Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried under the oak outside Bethel. So it was named Alon Bakuth. So they buried her there under the oak. So after, is there a comment? So after Jacob returned from Paddan Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said, now this is a flashback. This is kind of going back and filling in some detail. God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Remember? And now, who was it? Remember, let's go back to the story. Right here it's saying, God appeared to him again and blessed him. Let's go back in the story. When, what happened? It says that he wrestled with an angel till daybreak. Right? He said, what is your name? What's that to you? What's your name? My name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. Then he touched his hip and was gone. Okay? Now, it says an angel of the Lord there, doesn't it? But now when we visit it, in this chapter, it calls him, it says this, God appeared to him again. And I can do that right there, and it'll say, looking up God. And there's the name right there, Elohim. See that? Mm-hmm. We find that his name, that right there appears in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God. Okay, so this is not, oh, there's another telemarketer. Okay, they're wanting to talk to me about a possible warranty on my used car. So I know what that's about. But I'm kind of busy right now. So there we have that in Hebrew right there, writing from right to left. All of you know how to do that now, right? I'm messing with you. Elohim. God appeared to him again. So just if you're wondering if that was just a different word, no, it's not. It's not Lord. It's not Adonai. It's Elohim. God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, so it says it again. So just in case we doubted that, we could just do this and look it up again. There it is, Elohim. But you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. That's a flashback. Okay, this is not happening as they're fleeing from Shechem and going to Bethel. This is filling in some of the details and reminding us of what's happening. God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come from you, and kings will be among your descendants. The land I gave to Abraham and Isaac I also give to you, and I will give this land to your descendants after you. Then God went up from him at the place where he had talked with him. So that's a flashback. Okay, that goes back to two chapters before when Jacob comes out and he is preparing to meet Esau. Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it. Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. So that's the background. Okay, so this is a flashback. So if you're watching TV, it says, and 2 months earlier, and then it rolls into this scene where we visit a 20 years younger Jacob on his way, and then a 20 years older Jacob coming back. He's on his, he's all by himself going north. He's got a bunch of people with him coming south, and he's been very blessed of God. And now he calls God my God. So now we pick it up in... It's been 40 minutes. So let's take about a 5-minute break. It'd be a great opportunity to refresh and break. Wake up your neighbor. Get up and run around the building two laps. And so we'll take a comfort break and resume in about 5 minutes. All right. So before we go further in that, and finishing out that chapter or two that we get covered tonight, here is a satellite type image, but it's got the old kingdoms marked out. And this is jumping all over the place. Okay, here we go. You can see Jerusalem, right? And Ai. Bethel is very close to Ai. Okay? Shechem is over here. Maybe a little bit further north. Bethel and Ai are close together. And then you come out of sight of Jerusalem, a couple miles to the town on the way to Hebron, to the town of Bethlehem. Sound familiar?
Yes.
Now remember, over here is where the Edomites are. Here's where Esau is, over in this area. And Jacob has come down this way. He's come to Shechem. Now he's come back to Bethel. That's where he was coming from. Here's Hebron. He was coming down here from Beersheba. Actually, the Amorite territory. He travels as far as Bethel.
And then he goes, I thought somebody was tugging on my ear there and the pack fell off.
There we go. We're still on. Okay. And so he comes down Bethel. Now he's traveling. He's been at Bethel. And now he's traveling back south as we look at this passage.
So why didn't he stay in Bethel? God told him to go to Bethel.
But he didn't necessarily say go live in Bethel. He told him to go there, right? Just go back. He says go up to Bethel and settle there. Told him to settle there. But what do we find out in the next chapter? We have the deaths of Rachel and Isaac. So sometime later, then they moved on from Bethel. So why they moved on, we don't know. But they moved on. They moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, which is Bethlehem of Ephrath, okay? Rachel began to give birth. Now, who's Rachel?
His favorite wife.
The slightly younger sister. The one who's only had how many children?
One.
What's the name of the one child?
Joseph.
Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't despair, for you have another son." So, the baby had, whether it was breech birth or whatever, obviously this was a boy. And so she says, "You have another son." And as she breathed her last, for she was dying. Now, was it unusual for women to die in childbirth?
Yes.
Was it unusual?
No, sorry.
It was very common for them to die in childbirth. They say that a woman is closest to death in giving birth. And God had promised, "In great pain will you bring forth." So don't despair, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni. Now, to them, names were very significant. I don't know if you're familiar with Native American culture, but they would, you know, whatever was going on the night the baby was born would often be part of their name, like two wolves howling or chickens running. I don't know. Whatever was happening that night, they tended to hang a name on that child that kind of fit with the event. So what's that? Are you going to share that with everybody?
No,
okay. Yeah. So we're going to look at that name, Benoni. And Ben, in Scripture, this is whenever you see something beginning Ben, that means son. Bar, daughter. Beit, house of. So these are the beginning words when you see these in Scriptures. Betel, house of God. Bethlehem. House of bread. Lechem is bread. And you have to say that. Lechem. Just like chesed or chana. You have to put that chet in there. Not hate. The chet. Okay, so it's Chanukah. It's not Hanukkah. Okay. Or chutzpah, which is another one. So, Benoni, which means the great reveal, son of my sorrow. So how many of you would like to have that name? It's bad enough that Jacob was called Yaakov, the one who grabs the heel, or deceiver, or supplanter, and God changed his name. Now we have her dying her last. And the name is Son of My Sorrow. That's kind of a negative. That's kind of a negative name. But his father named him Ben-Hamin, which means Ben-Yamin. Let's scroll down there. Son of the right hand. That's son of power, son of might, son of strength. So there's a renaming right there at the birth as she's breathing her last, and the father steps in and says, no, this boy is not going to be named Benoni. It's going to be Benyamin, the son of my right hand or a son of honor. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. Over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Now we were in... So what's a pillar? Not a pillow. In Texas, a pillar could be a nice, comfortable thing that lays on your bed and you put your head on it. But a pillar is... They would take a rock, take a long... And they would carve out a pillar, a marker. And they would mark a spot. Very interesting. I wasn't able to capture a piece of this video, but when we get into the book of Exodus, we're going to watch a video by David Roll and talking about this. Right now, in the town of Nablus, which was Shechem. Later, I'm fast-forwarding in history, Joshua would go and destroy some people in that very same town. And he would put up a pillar. They have found the pillar. And the pillar is still standing outside of the former location of that temple. Okay? Near where that oak tree was, where they put all of the stuff under the oak tree. Remember where they buried their gods? And right now, it is covered with graffiti. And no one really realizes what it is. They didn't knock it down. It's still standing. And it is over 3,000 years old.
Are the treasures still buried underneath it?
I don't know the answer to that question. That would be interesting to go find the gods that are buried under the oak. But that pillar that it talks about is still standing in Nablus. Okay? I've not seen it, but I've seen video of it, and it appears in something that we'll be showing when we get into the book of Exodus and the movement out of Egypt, which within the next century, we'll get there, okay? And when we do, we'll have opportunity to watch some fascinating video, and you'll hear less of me and more of some other voices, and I'm excited about that just for your sake. I like to hear my own voice. I preach to myself in the shower, but... It'll be great, and there is that pillar. It's still there today, and so there are Solomon put two pillars up, one on either side of the Gulf of Aqaba, where the Israelites crossed the Gulf of Aqaba. One of the pillars is still standing, and the other one is still partially there. But it was carved, and often would have engraved into it a saying or an expression, just like we do with monuments, you know, roadside monuments. Yep. On this day of 4th of July, this whatever, so-and-so stood at this spot and this famous battle happened or this was done or this speech was given. And we put up pillars even to today to mark spots. So, yeah, now. I do not know the answer to whether that pillar is still there, but they have a traditional spot of Rachel's tomb there. They do have a traditional spot of Rachel's tomb. Whether it is the right tradition or not, we don't know. But so Israel, we've been hearing Jacob all along. Isn't that interesting? And now it says, Israel moved on again and pitched his tent beyond Migdal Eder. Now, suddenly it mentions Israel. Isn't that interesting? He's gone and revisited Bethel, right? And now he's coming down here after having settled in Bethel, and it specifically calls him Israel. So he pitched his tent beyond Migdal. Now, what does Migdal mean? Anybody know? Migdal. You'll hear me refer to this from time to time. This will be the inside baseball. Migdal simply means fortress. It was a tower, a place of fortification. It was a place of defense. It was a tower or a fortified place, Migdal. Migdal Eder. And while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah.
Ouch.
And Israel heard of it. Now it's recapping. Okay, Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Who's the daughter?
Dinah.
So there's seven children to Leah. The seventh one is Dinah, but she's not. We're hearing specifically sons, so we don't hear Dinah's name. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's servant Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Leah's servant Zilpah, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. So he's up north of Haran with the eastern peoples, with his uncle up north in Syria. Jake, huh? Yep. So what do we do with that contradiction? Ignore it as if it's not there. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. No, because Benjamin was born in Bethlehem. That was a long pregnancy, unless all of this happened between she conceived in Paddan Aram. Was pregnant in Paddan Aram and did not give birth until 9 months later. And that 9 months was after the fight in Shechem and movement south. That could all have happened and during a gestation. So we're going to call that the Abby theory. The time of women, but she lied and said, the time of women's upon me. That's interesting. She was pregnant at the time and that she died in childbirth. Partially because of what Jacob said? So you can have him leaving, going to Shechem, going to Bethel, and then coming back down to Beersheba, or Hebron, within 9 months.
That's a lot of schlepping. You have to figure rate of travel.
It doesn't say how long he stayed in each.
It doesn't say how long he stayed.
No, but you have to figure out rate of travel, how far they traveled each day, how many miles an hour were they walking.
Right. Well, we know that Joseph and Mary, who was pregnant, very pregnant, came from Nazareth to Jerusalem, made that trip. So pregnant women weren't left at home. They did the trip and often had did birth along the way. So interesting idea. So she's pregnant in Paddan Aram, but she delivers in Bethlehem. Okay? So Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba. Okay, so it's called Kiriath Arba, but that's the old name. That is Hebron. And we're going to get into that story in the book of Joshua. But Kiriath Arba simply means the stronghold of Arba, and Arba was a giant. And he commanded that region as a king. And so, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed, and Isaac lived 180 years. So the Bible is asking us to believe that Abraham, how old was Abraham when he died? 175?
Yeah.
And so Isaac outlives Abraham by 5 years. Pretty impressive. 180 years old. Then he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So Jacob eventually gets there, but he really took the slow, long walk, didn't he? And he goes down the western side, not the eastern side. He could have gone right down the eastern side, over the top of what would have been the cap rock or up the slopes. He didn't have to go up and down the slopes. He could have gone up on that top and gone right down through Jordan and Ammon, Moab and Edom, and gone to Mount Seir. Mm-mm. He went around Galilee, and he came down the western side, because that was his original journeying up north. That's how he went. He came back the same way that he went. And we now find him, because Isaac has died, he meets Esau at the funeral. So, we're not going to drill down deep. How many of you really want to know everything about Esau? Okay. there is something fascinating I want to bring out about it, but we want to kind of zoom through the 36th chapter here. And it says, this is the account of the family line of Esau, that is Edom. Okay? So bear in mind when you're studying your Bible, even in your New Testament, Esau, his name also meant red. Edom, Adam. What does Adam mean? Why was Adam called Adam? Earth, taken from the earth. Edom, red. So Esau was red and hairy, right? And so he's called Edom. Esau is now the Edomite people. In the New Testament, we hear it this way. Idumean. Okay? Did you ever hear the phrase Idumean? Have you heard that? Does it ring a bell? Herod the Idumean. So Herod was only partial Jewish. He was Idumean, Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. Esau is not Jewish because we get the word Jewish from Judah. So he's not Hebrew. He's not Israeli. He is Abrahamic. He is from Isaac. But Esau, remember there's two nations that are striving in your womb, was what Rebekah was told, right? And the older will serve the younger. Remember? Okay, so this is going to pop up. This is going to appear in the minor prophets. It's going to show up all throughout Old Testament, and it's going to pop up against in the New Testament. I want to bring out, so you have Esau. Idumea. Okay? The Edomites, they're Abrahamic people. They're Semitic people, but they are not of the covenant with Isaac then Jacob. Okay? There's a difference with the Jew, with the best way we call it, the Hebrew, or more specifically, Israel. He narrows it down from the Eberites or the Ibiru down to, it zooms in. Remember we talk about that idea of zooming in? It starts with, it follows the Shemitic people or the Semites, narrows down to Abraham, then it comes down to Isaac, then it comes to Jacob, not Esau. And when you look at Jacob, now his name is changed to Israel. And now you have this idea that Israel is the one that is God's chosen people, the tribes of Israel. So there's something fascinating I do want to show you about Esau before we close tonight. And it says, this is the account of the family line of Esau, that is Edom. Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan. What did Jacob narrowly dodge himself? He was sent north to get a wife not from Canaan. He comes back and goes to Shechem, and they want to take his daughter and marry her off and get his sons hooked in with their daughters. And war breaks out with what his sons did, and he goes to Bethel. Now he's coming down here to Beersheba, and there he's met Esau. So Esau took his wives from the women of Canaan, Adah, daughter of Elon the Hittite. And when you see that word Hittite, say, uh-oh, problem. These are part of those groups that God has a problem with. And Oholibama. That's not Alabama. That's Oholibama. Daughter of Anah and granddaughter of Zibeon the Hivite. Well, we ran into Hivites up there. Jacob just narrowly dodged in Shechem the Hivites. Also, Basemath, daughter of Ishmael and sister of Nebaioth, and Ada bore Eliphaz to Esau. Basemath bore Reuel, and Oholibama bore Jeush, Jalam, and Korah. This is not to be confused with Korah, who's swallowed up in the ground. He's an Israelite. That's later. These were the sons of Esau who were born to him in Canaan. And Esau took his wives and sons and daughters and all the members of his household, as well as his livestock and all his other animals and all the goods he had acquired in Canaan. So for a while he lived over in Canaan to the south end from Beersheba. Why? Because that's where he started. And so he just came a little further south. And now Jacob comes down and he's back in town. He's back in Hebron. They bury Isaac, and it says, and he moved to a land some distance from his brother Jacob. So can you see a dispossession of Esau? Now that Isaac is dead, and now there's a dispossession. Their possessions were too great for them to remain together. Doesn't that sound like Abram and Lot? The land where they were staying would not support them both because of their livestock. So Esau, that is Edom, settled in the hill country of Seir. Where is that? It's on the east side of the Dead Sea, going down towards the Gulf of Aqaba. If you go any further east and any further south, you end up in the wilderness of Shinai or Sinai. Okay? So, these are the names of Esau's son: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Adah, and Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath. The sons of Eliphaz: Teman, Omar, Zepho, Gatam, and Kenaz. Esau's son Eliphaz also had a concubine named Timnah who bore him Amalek. You will hear about the Amalekites. Why are we hearing this? This isn't just to fill a book or to bore us or cause us to have something to read to put us to sleep when we have problems going to sleep. It's connecting the dots for the future, because when they come out of Egypt, they're going to run into these foes. These foes are relatives.
Yes.
Okay? They're a result of Ishmael offspring with Esau offspring, and they are nothing but problem. for the Israelites as they come later out of Israel. But that's 400 years in the future, or at this time about 350 years in the future. So these were the grandsons of Esau's wife, Adah. Okay, so the rest of that describes all of these chieftains, and it makes the point that they were kings over their tribes before. It says this in verse 31, these were the kings who reigned in Edom before any Israelite king reigned. So they were established, and they were established as a people in a land. So something I think is, to me, is fascinating. I hope you'll find it at least a little bit mildly interesting. As I want to introduce you to a grandson of, and connect some dots for you, okay? The sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn of Esau, chiefs Teman, Omar, Zepho. Everybody say Zepho. This is not Zippo. This is not one of the Marx brothers. Okay? Zepho. Okay. How many of you, and you have to be quiet on this because you know this. I've already spilled the beans on this. How many of you have heard of the Etruscans, the settling of Italy, and the development of the Roman Empire? Okay? What is the... You're not allowed to chime in. What is the mythology that we hear about the founding of the Roman Empire?
Romulus and Remus.
Romulus and Remus, what? A wolf gave birth.
No, she nursed the children.
The wolf nursed the children. Okay. So we'll see what Wikipedia, maybe we can trust it. Okay, there is the statuary of this she-wolf nursing Romulus and Remus. This was a mythology. This is something that developed over time, and this is some statuary that was done to depict this idea. So they had this very powerful idea about Romulus and Remus, how they came about, and how Rome was founded. And so that right there is a very famous picture. I think it's gross, but this is the mythology. Now, what we have to realize is that there is always a grain of some truth in a mythology. Okay? You have to drill down. You have to know how to sift it. You have to get some other information, and then you get to, oh, because why? When people communicate, and people communicate across languages, one of our great challenges is translation, right? We're Americans and speak American English in Texas, and we still, have you ever had a communication breakdown between you and your spouse or you and your friend? Has that ever happened? We are getting a testimony over here. The Hammonds are testifying already over here. So we can know each other really well and still not communicate very well. One of the great frustrations in my life is that I have done acting. I've done read speeches. I've read autobiographies. I like to work on communication. I'm a spelling Nazi, a grammar Nazi, a parking Nazi. A theology Nazi. And so, yet, some of the most simple things still get lost in translation. But there's no translation. I mean, how can anybody get that different? But you can text somebody and be grammatically correct, and they still don't get it. And it's not because they're dense at all. It's because you left something open to be translated or taken a different way than you meant. And so you have to put extra words in there to clarify what you mean. So are y'all with me? You agree? Or am I the only one that has a problem communicating? What we have here is a failure to communicate. Right? Yeah. So there is a basis of something going on here. Now, this is very interesting. There's a fellow by the name of Ken Johnson, a doctor of theology, and I grabbed a photo shot of one of his books, and I'm going to go right over here. I don't know if you can read it. I might have to read it to you. It says, In Roman myth, Rome was founded by Remus and Romulus, who as children were nursed by a she-wolf. This is a good example of real history being reinterpreted by pagans. As we have learned, Zepho, grandson of Esau, pulled together the city-states and founded the first united Italy. He then trained and handed over the government to the first Latin king. In ancient Latin, Zepho can be translated she-wolf. Now, is that fascinating or what? That to me is fascinating. So the Etruscans, so what that says is this. So we'll go back now to the map. And I think that's wild. So I think in mythology there's a grain of something that happened. A history happened. And then it's like the telephone game. As it's told, it gets translated and retold, and it gets expanded and and it twists and turns it around because it's not anchored to some standard meaning around it. So what that means is Zepho, the grandson of Esau, made his way from down here in this area, okay, over. They had ships. They had shipping. They had trade. And he gets on a ship because these people got here from up there in the Mediterranean. So he goes up here, and we'll expand this bigger. He goes up into the Mediterranean Sea, and what's this? Italy. So he makes it from over, well, I want to move it on the screen. He makes it from over here, the coast, across. Couple days, a day or two on a ship. And he finds himself in Italy and actually brings warfare and other ideas from down here up and becomes, he's the one who trained and developed these people, and he gets credited as he raised them. The she-wolf nursed them, trained them up. And it comes across as a myth, but here you have embedded in that myth this idea. Now, I want to connect some other dots to you. There was a long-standing relationship that we can now move forward through biblical history. We'll go past the Exodus. We'll go through Joshua conquering Canaan, the establishment of Israel, and at the time of Jesus, you have a king in charge, and his name is Herod the Great. He's called Herod the Great or Herod the Great Builder, and he is not Jewish. He's Idumean. He's Edomite. And how did he become king? He was not elected by the Jewish people. He was not anointed by the Jewish priest. He was appointed by Rome by Caesar Augustus. He and Caesar Augustus were friends. They spent time together, and he had lived in Rome. There was a deep connection between the Idumeans and the Romans, and it went for centuries, and it started with Esau's grandson, Zepho, and his connection to Italy, and out of that rich tradition, it later surfaces in a descendant of Esau is actually named king in Jerusalem. So the Herodians were a group of people within the Sanhedrin, men, who not only supported Herod as the rightful king, but reinterpreted the biblical prophecies to reflect that Herod was the rightful king when he wasn't even, did not have a birthright and bloodline from who?
David.
David. He was not from the tribe of Judah. He was from Esau. So this idea of Edom, Esau, and this conflict between Jacob and Esau, it escalates and it shows up later all the way up into the time of Jesus when we have Herod the Idumean and his tetrarchs, his sons, who later take his place, and the deep connections they have with Rome, they go way back to the time of the Etruscans in Italy and the mythology of Romulus and Remus. Isn't that fascinating? I think that is so fascinating. And it helps you to connect. Why I share that with you is it helps you to connect the dots and say, this New Testament isn't just floating here. It's deeply anchored, and it's assuming some things that if I look at the Old Testament and I plow through some of these hard passages, you make the link and you go, oh my goodness, this thing was started hundreds of years before out of this conflict with Jacob and Esau, who became Edom, the Idumeans, and now is a connection with Rome. And so I just wanted to kind of lay that out for you and help you to see that the way that men operate and the earthly wisdom, they will twist and turn the scripture, but God's word cannot be refuted. There was a blessing that was spoken by God and a covenant that God entered into, and it seems at times that it just seems occluded and almost lost in all of the politics and all that's going on. But at the same time, we're seeing that just like the ark probably bobbed up and down upon the waves and it seemed like all was lost, there was something that God was doing, and no matter how violent human history was and no matter what was going on, God had a covenant with a people.
Yes.
And he was going to get the plan done. So I just wanted to lay that out for you and help you connect the dots. Sometimes we say, oh, that mythology, there's just nothing to it. I'm going to challenge you to say, you know what? They're trying to tell a story that the Bible's already told us. And it's gotten garbled. So we can go back to the scripture and get the straight scoop, rather than rely on the telephone game that's going on over here and filtering it through that. So I just think that's pretty neat. So we'll have a word of prayer and close. And then if you have any questions or any comments or insights, we can do that and release anybody else that needs to go. So Lord, we just thank you as we've looked through these couple chapters here in the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. You're showing us how everything started, how it all got wound up, what's the dynamics that are going on, and they're still going on upon the earth. And we can become wise as we understand that, as we accept that, as we receive that. So, Lord, we just, I don't know. Frankly, I don't know. I know how your word speaks to me in some of the most obscure texts, in some of the strangest ways, or some of the things that are said, that you, Holy Spirit, you take me on a rabbit trail, and we have an adventure together. And I just thank you that out of this time, there's some paths that are being marked out. There's some adventures that are being opened up. There's a new respect for the authenticity and the veracity of the Word of God. And that you can open our eyes and our heart to, rather than just simply dismissing things as unimportant, realize that there is significance to this, and it's worth us paying attention to. Lord, we thank you for your Word. Your Word is truth. And these things happen as examples for us upon whom the end of the ages are determined. And we thank you. It's there as an encouragement. It's there as a way marker. It's there as a strength. It's there as an anchor. And we thank you for it, and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.